Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much coming at us. And we both hear and receive so many messages that it just, our minds get swamped. So much static. It's hard to hear from you. It's hard to stop and know that you're still God. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us personally about our lives, about our attitude, our actions, our voices, things that we're doing. And we pray that you would help us to not only hear, but to respond to you and your truth very, very humbly and personally. Lord, we know that with all the kind of stuff going on around us, that it's going to take your spirit to take your word to our lives for us to get anything out of this. So please do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for coming. Well, we've been in a series of talks about out of the book of 1 Peter, and the book of 1 Peter is really, it's written by the Apostle Peter. Obviously, his name means rock, that when Jesus gave him that name, that his name, Jesus looked at him and he was probably wouldn't have been voted most likely to become a stable person. But because Jesus saw something in him and knew that he was going to do something with him, he said, you know, your name is, you're a little rock, Petros. That upon this rock, upon the rock of your confession, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Peter, a lot of us know about his stories and the different things that he was, that we can relate to with his life, but the book of 1 Peter is written 30 plus years after his encounter with Christ. There's a lot of living you learn. There's a lot of things about really walking with God, about really living out your faith, that happens over in the trenches of life over 30 years. And so I think there's some things that in this book that we can hear today that really will be important for you and for me. You know, especially in this week with everything that's been happening, you know, in the news, and you know, there's a temptation for people to react instead of respond. You react in word or in action. It's easy. It's the temptation to rush to judgment is so powerful, and it's really easy to do in this culture because, you know, we live in an instant anger culture, right? I mean, people just hear something and depends on how, who's telling it to you and how it gets spun, and you can become instantly angry. And part of the problem with that is because of the culture we're in, not only can we become instantly angry, but we don't have the same kind of safeguards that we once did about and how we process things. For example, just not even very many years ago, you'd get upset about something, and if you were really fired up, you would write a letter. And then you would write a letter. Maybe if you were really modern, you would have typed it, okay? And then you would print it or take it, and then you'd have to find an envelope, and that would take a little while. And then you'd have to find a stamp or go get a stamp, and that would take a while. And for a lot of you, by the time you'd done all that, you would say, oh, I'm cooled off now. I don't even know what I was thinking. This isn't right. And you may not even send it, or you may rewrite it. But now, you get spun up about something and fired up about something, and you don't have, not only do you, we live in instant anger, but we live in a culture of instant reaction. And so next thing you know, you don't even have to get out of your seat and walk to the computer anymore. You just start doing it on your phone. But I just want to say, our witness, your witness as a follower of Jesus, it requires some things of you. if you're serious about it. It requires you, if you're going to follow Christ, to be the most stable version of yourself that you can be. You're supposed to be, he says, I'm making you like living stones. You're supposed to be solid. You're supposed to be rocks. You're supposed to be not that person that rushes to judgment. You know, this week I've been, you know, reading stuff on Facebook, and, you know, some of the stuff I read on Facebook is pretty encouraging. I mean, I read my Christian friends and I think, wow, that's so insightful. That's really loving and kind and patient and thoughtful. I can see this person really listens. This person's really thought this through. Some of the things I read were surprising. I thought, wow. That's, wow. Wow. And then some things I read made me ashamed. Written by Christian people. Embarrassed me. I thought, oh man. You see, I don't think you realize that what you come across is when you rush to judgment, if you forget that your Christian witness is the thing that you're all about, and that people you don't even realize, you don't even know who's reading this, you don't even know who's getting this and where it's ending up and how it's being spun, and you are shutting doors, you are closing people down, your kids and their friends and grandkids and people that you may not even know, you're shutting them down to an opportunity to fix the real problem in their life because you're spun up about this present problem. You know, in times like these, we must stay true to Christ. It's so important. And it's times like these that we have to remember that we're called to be makers of peace. And that's hard work. Not stirrers of conflict and panders of controversy. You know, our country needs us, needs you. You know what your kids need, your family needs? They need you to be the most stable, Christ-like, true follower of Jesus. And you know what your country needs? They need you to be a true follower of Jesus, one whose life is so much like him, so real. But it's hard to know what it means to really follow Jesus, the true meaning of following Jesus. What does that mean? And I think if we go back in Peter's life, if we go back to the very beginnings of his life, you will begin to see what we so quickly forget what he was all about. And once we understand the beginning of Peter's relationship with Jesus and what it was really all about and come back to that, then when he begins to tell us 30 years later how your life ought to look and how you ought to live, it'll make a lot more sense. You see, when you forget what your real purpose here is, it's easy to get spun into all kinds of other things. And so, you remember how it started for Peter? He was minding his own business, he was a fisherman. He was hanging out with his brother, and next thing you know, Jesus shows up. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that was his pre-Jesus name. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me, he said. And I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Some versions say they left everything and followed him. But pretty much their nets were everything. You know, here's Peter. And in one day, his whole life was changed because he chose to follow Jesus. Notice what he said. Remember the original call? Follow me, not follow some idea. He didn't even say follow some creed or dogma because the Bible, New Testament hadn't even been written yet. So it was simply follow the relationship you have with me. Look at my life and see what I do. Follow me. And I will make something out of you. I will make what I really want you to be, what really matters to me. I will make you a fisher of men, a person who catches persons. Not in a kind of creepy way, but in a way that they're caught up in the love of God so much so that it changes their whole life and their whole future. Follow me, and I'm going to make you what I really want you to be, which is a person that catches persons. But what does it mean to really follow him? How do we do it? What attitude do we have? You see, Peter learned that following meant something really kind of concrete and basic. He learned it meant submitting for the Lord's sake. Submitting. That's what following means. It means surrendering everything you know about yourself to everything you know about Jesus. Your politics, your opinions, your nationality, your heritage, your racial background, all of your allegiances, your fears, your failures, your sins, your dreams, surrendering, submitting everything for the Lord's sake. Matter of fact, the Bible uses that word submit. The word literally means to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's control. It's not a coercive thing. It's voluntary. It's submitting as a choice. You know, somebody kicking you to the floor and handcuffing you, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about submission, not subjection. It's talking about voluntarily placing yourself under this. That's why he says, as he begins to explain to us, like we talked about last week, that he talks about you having a new understanding of your place in the world. I urge you as aliens and strangers, you have to see yourself that this world is not your home, that your first loyalty is not here. And you are to abstain from fleshly lusts. You begin not only see yourself differently, but you learn to say no and to practice limits in your life. And These things wage war against who you are, your very soul. Keep your behavior excellent. That means live your life beautifully for God. So why? Why is that important? Well, goes back to that very first call to become a fisher of men. Here's why. Keep your behavior beautiful among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your beautiful deeds, same Greek word, kailos, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Huh. You see, Peter brings it all back to the original purpose, that we are to be people who affect people. And then he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He's telling us how we ought to live, but you see, to submit is always, you see, a lot of people have certain aspects of faith. Like a lot of you came to church today, so it's safe to assume that most of you have some kind of cursory idea about God. And you can have an intellectual idea about God, and you can have some creedal ideas about God, and you may even believe in certain things about God, but that's not what he's primarily talking about here when it comes to faith. That's an important part of faith, but it's incomplete. The devil believes in God and trembles. It's just an intellectual thing. There is you remember the faith in a crisis like a lot of you've had. You cry out to God, but and you really mean it, but it blows over. It's not enough. The real faith it takes to truly follow Jesus, what it really takes, it always starts with submitting yourself. It starts with giving up control, which is what none of us want to do. You see, when you really have faith in God as God, it's when you let God be God, which is to give him control. So to truly follow him, you must do that. But how do you do it? And so today I'm going to give you four things. Peter gives us two things here that are like practical. Like in these areas, these are places that you need to learn to submit for the sake of your witness. And then he gives us two areas that are like more abstract, like you need to submit to this as the big idea, So there's two, it's two for two, and they're kind of staggered. So there's one practical, one abstract, one practical, one abstract. Okay? So, shall I go on? Say, the whole submit thing, I'm out. Can I count out? The coffee is already out, so you may as well just sit here. I'll try and be quick, okay? Number one, you need to submit, this is going to hurt, to government authority. You think, ooh, why would Peter say that? They were so counterculture. They were like in the Roman Empire. But listen to what he says about this. He says, and I'll explain why he did this. What it goes back to that very first call. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or as to governors set by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what is he saying? The basis of this is he's saying you ought to submit yourself to good and godly leaders. Is that what he's saying? There weren't any. And I would contend there probably aren't any or many now. Let's just be honest. That isn't the basis of this. The basis isn't so that your guy or your gal or whoever you think is the latest, greatest person who's propped themselves up as a substitute Messiah. It isn't about that. That isn't the reason why he says this one way or the other. He's saying, let me remind you, who Peter's leader, or who was the leader in Peter's day? Nero. And he's saying you ought to submit as much as you possibly can, short of denying Jesus. Nero. Nero, folks, you think your leaders are bad? Yeah, I know you do, but they are not Nero, my brother. You know what? Nero was rounding up Christians, feeding them to the lions. Massive persecution. You know, we all have this kind of fantasy. It's a lie that is oftentimes projected to us that if we could just get that all figured out, then, boy, the Christianity would flourish. Did you know that in the world right now, literally millions of people are coming to Jesus? You know where they're coming to Jesus? Where they're opposed and persecuted, where Christianity is mostly illegal. They don't need a candidate to have revival. And the longer we hang on to these low-grade versions of idolatry, the worse off we're going to be. You know what Peter says? Even when we want revenge, why should we submit? Because we have a bigger reason. We have a long-term plan. The long-term plan is eternity, and the bigger reason is I want you to go with me. It's more important to win people to Christ and to silence the ignorant is the most important thing. Let me ask you a question. I think this is so important to ask, especially us in this culture and this time in the church. Is really reaching other people still our mission? I think our mouths say yes, but our lives don't. You know, Christians complain and they gripe. But you know what? Following Jesus really requires, if you want to reach people, it requires you to submit unless you're ordered to deny Christ. And you know, I see a lot of Christians. I mean, sometimes this embarrasses me. Christians talk, I mean, there are people that are really being seriously persecuted all over the world. In America, Christians act like they're being thrown to the lions because Starbucks doesn't give them a holiday cup. And seriously, it's embarrassing. It's not a secular company's job to prop up our work. Ridiculous. Nobody's forced any of you to deny Jesus. Matter of fact, you avoid talking about Jesus for fear they might raise their eyebrow. And so we have to submit to government authority as much as we can. We need to be those citizens that are willing to even have to put up with a lot sometimes, but for the sake of the gospel, to win people to Christ, because it's not, that's the thing that's going to change everything. The second thing is you've got to be willing to do, Peter says, is submit to love people. You are to act as free people. You have a level of freedom. And by the way, you have a level of freedom that most people don't have in the world. You say, well, we're not as free as we were or we should be. You are still way freer than most people. If any of you don't think that's true, it's because you haven't been out of town lately. You haven't been out of the country lately. You've maybe never been out of the country. And you think that everything you read in the Bible is about us. But the fact is there are way more Christians in other parts of the world than there are here. But you have a lot of freedom, so use your freedom in the best possible way. Act as free men, and yet do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves or doulos of God. You know what a bond slave was? In the Old Testament, there, if a man would be an indentured servant, or he would be given his freedom as a slave, and he would choose, he would say, you know what, I'd rather be your slave for the rest of my life than to be free. Be a bond slave to God. Be a voluntary slave for God. It literally means a slave for the sake of love. That's what you're supposed to be. You're called that over, and that you are to be a slave for the purpose of love toward God. And then he says, this is what it looks like. You say, well, how am I supposed to use my freedom? I'm free. How should I use my freedom? He says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. He gives us four quick things on how you could be a bondslave. You know what it means? The first thing he says is you are to treat all people with honor and respect. Did you know that? Everybody. All people. You know what the secret Greek meaning to all is? All. This is what it means to follow Jesus. You say, well, I don't want that. Count me out. Well, at least we're being honest. But if you want to follow Jesus and use your freedom in the way that he says as a bond slave, a love slave for God, you have to learn how to treat all people with respect. It doesn't matter what the racial background is. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman or what their politics, they disagree with. You know, listen, there's nothing about respecting people by talking about everybody that disagrees with you and doesn't think like you like they're all idiots, whether it's online or wherever. You treat all people with respect, no matter what their cultural background difference is from you, or their educational level, or their wealth, whether they're poor or whether they're rich. You treat people with respect. You know what respect is? Respect is not a feeling, folks. Respect is a behavior. Respect is not something people have to earn from you. You give it to them because God said you respect them because they're people that have his image in them. Some marred, broken version. Some people are easier to do this with. But there is nothing mentioned anywhere in the gospel about it being easy. This is about being right, about doing what God has said. Following Jesus, where did it say, oh, as long as it's easy? See, if you want to follow Jesus and win people to Christ, you have to treat them with respect. You know, the Bible says an amazing thing about Jesus. It's one of my favorite titles Jesus had. He was a friend of sinners. Did you know that his critics saw that as a bad thing? But the sinners liked it. He was a friend of sinners. That means he liked them. He didn't just like, oh, I got to hang out with these sinners. You bunch of sinners. He actually liked them. They were friends. Why is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you ultimately win and influence? Your friends. You win your friends. Let's go back to the fishing analogy. You're going to go fishing. You're going to be a fisher of people. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go fishing. So the first thing you're going to do when you get down there is you're going to teach those fish a lesson. You're going to throw a few rocks in there to get them good and stirred up, right? That helps. Then you're going to take your rod, and you're going to beat the water, thrash it a little bit, and get the fish knowing who's in charge here. I got dominion over you, fish. Is that how you catch fish? That's not how you catch fish, and that's not how you catch men. You don't blow people up with bombastic arguments and then thrash them a little bit with the scriptures and then think somehow you're going to reach them after you've thoroughly sought to grind them up. We win our friends, so you become friends. And you know what? You know one of the best ways you learn how to respect people? You listen to them. It's hard. It's a daily challenge for me. You have to listen. Try not to interrupt. Hear them all the way out. Hear what they have to say. You don't have to agree with them. Doesn't mean. You know what it says about Paul when he would try and reach people? He would go to the temple and he would persuade. He would discuss and persuade. There was a dialogue. It was a dialectos. They would talk and they'd listen. You want to be listened to, you ought to listen. You know, a lot of you don't really want to care whether you're listened to. You don't really care about the mission at all. You just want to hear yourself talking, and that isn't going to reach anybody. So you have to watch your humor. You have to watch what you're posting and what you're saying. You should never treat, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you should never say anything or do anything that treats other people as idiots just because they have the audacity to disagree with you. As a matter of fact, you might find out that there are people that, I know this is a stretch, might actually be smarter than you on earth. It's been a shocking experience for me to learn that there's actually a tremendous majority of people that are quite a bit smarter. And so what is he saying? You submit to love. You love God by loving each other. That's why he says, love the brotherhood. What's he talking about? He's not just saying you ought to love each other. That's true, you should. But he's saying you ought to love the whole idea of brotherhood, of you being able to love people just because they're people. Love unity. Fear God. That means you take God serious. You know, God knows what you're saying and what you're writing and what you're doing. He's paying attention. He's listening. He's God. He's everywhere present. Take God seriously. Quit treating God like he's, you know, you're like doing stuff online and you kind of like don't want God to see it. Come on. Now you say, well, what's the other concrete thing he says? You're going to love this one too. Listen to this. Submit to employers. What's that? Yeah, you're your own boss. That's why. But that works two ways. You know how I give you a hard time? I would tell him, you'd be at church more often if your boss wasn't such a jerk. You're not a jerk. I love you. See, I didn't treat him with respect. See how bad that was? He was employee of the month last month. That's awesome. Okay, you got me on that. All right. Definitely. You know, think about the context this is written in. Look at what he says. He says... Mark, you're just tripping me up, man. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. This is really interesting because did you know that in Rome, historians tell us there was about 60 million slaves. Now, part of those, maybe 10 to 20 million of them, were what we'd know as kind of indentured servants, captives, people who could possibly work their way out. But the vast majority of people in the Roman Empire were a huge percentage were property, people owning people. And yet Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And yet, you know what happened over time? Peter didn't take on slavery right there. He goes on and he explains the reason why in just a moment. But what did happen is over time, as the gospel moved from like a very small percentage to a huge percentage of the population, slavery gradually began to be pushed back and overcome. It's hard for us to grasp this in our context. I mean, you have a bad boss or you have difficult people, but you have a different situation. You can quit. Now, you might have consequences. It might cost you a lot. It may be really difficult, but you're not going to be killed. You know, a slave had no rights. They could be beaten. They could be killed. They could be raped, anything to them. And by the way, there's still quite a bit of slavery in the world in different parts. It's hard for us in America to grasp this. It's hard for us to even face our own history, that in our founding, in our early years as a country in the colonies and originally in the first part of our history, that a large, significant percentage of our population was property belonging to other people because of the African slave trade. And another large percentage of our population in the colonies were indentured servants, which were essentially slaves that came from poor people that came from Europe. It's hard for us to face that, those issues. It's hard for us to grasp what that would be like, and we think we get it. But the sad reality is you may not like to hear it, but the sad effects of slavery are still playing out in our streets in both the way people feel and the attitudes that they have. These are hard things to let go of. But you know what really changed it? It still hasn't gotten fixed. But you know what really began to change it? People think that, well, slavery ended because of the Civil War. No, it didn't. We know that because a lot of the persistent racism continued, but did you know what really changed the laws in America was the number one contributing factor that you never hear about? It was the Second Great Awakening that happened mostly in the northern churches. In the Second Great Awakening happened in the 1820s and a little bit before that. And literally in every town, massive numbers of people became Christians. As a matter of fact, some scholars say a third of the early American colonies and the early part of the United States, early years, were both converted in the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening. And because so many people became Christians, a lot of social consciousness was raised because people began to think, well, what does the gospel require? We can't treat these African Americans and these other people like they're lesser than us because we're all God's creatures. We're created in the image of God. And so how can we not treat them as human beings? And so abolitionism raised up, beginning in the Northeast, and then it spread down into other areas. And of course, the United States began to move in the direction of freeing, of undoing slavery and limiting slavery. And of course, because racism was so deeply rooted in many of the cultures of our early country, that of course, you know what happened. There was a secession and there was a revolt, and nearly a million, 750,000 to 780,000 troops were killed on both sides in the Civil War. Slaughter, 50,000 people would get killed in one battle. Not to mention countless, there's no telling how many civilians were killed one way or the other in the Civil War, because this was so rooted, and yet it still didn't abate because the heart has to be changed. But the approach is not different. The approach to really bringing the kind of change that has to happen, the change that is in the heart, it can't be done with a law. It has to be done with a heart change. It has to be done with the inner life. And the more the church focuses on that, the better our odds are of it happening. Let me explain it to you in a way that you can understand as far as submitting to your employer. in your current situation. It can apply to your employment because you treat them with all respect. For what reason? Not only that those who are good and gentle, because you have a good boss? No. That isn't the point. But also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, if you have a bad job and a rotten work situation and you can do better, go ahead. That you have that freedom. You can use that freedom now. But what I talked to someone after the service earlier, she works in a school, and she was really unhappy in her school, and she really felt like she was being treated really badly. But here's what she said. I almost quit this year. I really wanted to, and I started to complain. And then I realized, you know, God put me here. And this is not the best situation for me. But it is the best, I could be in the best situation to share the Lord with these kids and to influence them. So I'm just going to tough it out for the sake of the gospel. That is exactly the spirit of what this is about. It's saying, you remember, your first job before you ever get a paycheck is to be a fisher of people. And that will put things in perspective when you're tempted to start to play the victim. And sometimes you are the victim. Sometimes things really are unfair and change needs to happen. But it's about an attitudinal approach. You say, well, if I get mad about it, things will happen. You're right. But the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Do you want something to happen now or do you want something to change? Change takes time. You know, I believe that your work life is probably other than your family, the greatest place you have to influence and point people to Christ. You spend most of your time there. People get to really watch you and see what you're really like and see what you're, how you handle stress and how you, it just comes out. You notice what he says? Do it with all respect. Don't complain. Don't be a slacker. You know, a lot of people will blame their troubles on persecution for their faith when in fact it's prosecution for them just being a slacker. Why does this matter? So that you could win people to Christ. That was the original plan. Last one. You're going to love this. I know. You thought, well, that's it. I'm not coming back here. I'm going to watch TV next week. It hurts less and I can eat chips. They provide chips. You know, it would be completely a lie to present following Jesus in a way that doesn't include this. Because we're not going to really reach people and affect people unless they're suffering. We live in a day of instant gratification and instant outrage. And you remember the old hymn, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. I think the church has rewritten it unconsciously to go like this. Lord, I want to be like Jesus unless it hurts. Lord, I want to be like Jesus unless it costs me something. Lord, I want to be like Jesus unless they make me mad. Unless I have to forgive or apologize. Lord, I want to be like Jesus unless I have to be silent and keep my mouth shut. That's the way it's been rewritten. Because that's exactly where Peter goes with this. Notice what he says. Even though your suffering does not bring the redemption of the world, Jesus is still our example of how far we go to fulfill his mission. Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. You notice that Jesus didn't, I hear people say, you know, it's one thing about me, if you push me around, I'm going to spit right back at you. well, you know, reviling means that you dish it right back. Jesus didn't. He did not, while suffering, he uttered no threats. Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross. Hey, you wait till I get down from here after the resurrection. I know where you live, man. I'm coming for you. I know where your cat, you know your cat's name. I mean, I know the whole thing. What did Jesus do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. That he was going to make it right. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You know what? Jesus took the punishment so that you could know the healing of your soul. I mean, are you willing to take the punishment, the hurt, so that other people can be healed? For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You know, Jesus submitted all his all to reach us. You know what we are? We are these straying souls. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Let me ask you, what are you willing to submit to reach straying souls? How much is it? Are you willing to have it cost you? Be honest. You know, the truth is, let's be honest. And I'm not judging you about this. It's not my job. But be honest. You may not truly want to follow Jesus. Yeah, you want a little religion. Yeah, you want your kids to be nice people. But you don't really want to really follow Jesus, not on this level. Because this is what it really looks like. This is what it really means to truly live for Jesus, is to submit. But if you do, then now is the right time. Because you remember what Jesus said? He made a promise and a call and a promise. He said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make something fundamentally different out of your whole life. And you know what Peter said? He said yes. Now, he didn't know totally what he was getting into, but he said yes. And you could say yes. What are you going to say? You know, James said later, he said, this is the Christian life. Submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Instead of trying to fight the devil off all the time and like all the lies and temptations and the way we get just all these messages overriding the gospel, we submit, therefore, to God. We submit to him first. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know the old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what we're following. We're following Jesus. And there's no going backwards. There's no going backwards. No turning back. No turning back. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. Lord, these are hard truths. This is hard stuff. We all tend to stray. We tend to drift. We tend to drift. We drift into all of the, to sounding an awful lot like all of the noise and the screaming and yelling that's going on around us instead of being makers of peace toward you and toward one another. So Lord, we pray. You would help us to respond, that you've spoken to us about our own actions and words and attitudes, and Lord, you've spoken in that way. Now, Lord, what have you said, Lord? And then how would you have us respond? Just pray. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to know, you know, next week I'm going to talk about submission in relationship to marriage. Husbands submitting to their wives, wives submitting to their husbands. That whole package. It kind of takes us a step further. It's a huge part of our witness. But you know, before we sing this old prayer, great old prayer, I'd like you to take this card It's canary colored card or goldfinch colored card. Put your name on it. You know, we can't pray for you if we don't know who you are. And you might want information about the church or camps or prayer requests on the back. But there are some responses that you may want. I'm ready to truly follow Jesus. I am ready to truly follow Jesus. You see that first box? I am ready to truly follow Jesus. Man, I hope you really are. Not just an idea, but to truly follow him. I commit to his mission to reach others with his love. It's so easy to get off mission. This was his mission from the very beginning. It makes sense why Peter talks like he does when you go back to that first trip down the beach. I'm submitting everything I know about me to everything I know about Jesus. Man, that's the first step. There'll be a new step tomorrow and another one after that, but the journey starts with a step, so start. Pray my attitude toward all human institutions is one of Christ-like submission. Boy, whoo! That's a biggie. But you know, it's not about you getting your way. It's about God getting his way. It's not about whether they're right or wrong. It's about the greatest opportunity to do the greatest good for the greatest people. And then I want to be baptized ASAP. And people say, well, why'd you put that on there? Well, because I'm a Baptist. And because the first step of submission in the life of a new believer is to follow him in believer's baptism. So that sounds scary. Maybe. It's humbling. We did one in the river last week. It's a bunch of folks, and it's kind of awesome. He's not here today, but a fellow was here, Jackson, last week. He was here, and he's come for a while, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Scott prayed with him, and afterward, he's just like begging me, please let me get baptized today. I know you got a baptism today, so he got baptized. He may still be recovering from a cold, but he was willing to do it. What about you? If you start arguing with God right out of the box, I mean, what's that? Today, as you fill that card out, I'm going to invite you to consider what God said to you, but I hate to close a service like this without giving you an opportunity to be prayed for. There's a lot of you, there's a bunch of you here, you need to truly give your life to Christ. You've never done it. Yeah, you had knowledge and you've had some crises, but you've never surrendered, never submitted. Look, he doesn't want to be your little buddy. He wants to be your God. Sooner you let that happen, sooner your life can right and get sorted.